Thank you, Brother Mark, and thank you, David. I appreciate those words. Pardon me. Because the things that he talked about is what's on my heart this day, in a little bit different vein, but still, it's seed that I want to sow. And yet, I come before you today feeling a little bit weak, because I've been on the road for almost, well, a little over a month, and you begin to feel drained. And so when you come back here where home is, and when I say where home is, I'm talking about you people and the ones at the East Local and all my loved ones in this area, I gain strength from you. And strength is what we need, because as I traveled through the Southeast, I begin to see the, I don't know if the right word is depravity, but the starving that's going on amongst those that are isolated oftentimes, and wish that I knew a way to provide a greater source of feed for them. You know, before I made that trip, I was home for only a few days and had been out in the Philippines. And there I did not see starving. I saw rather joy and a great abundance of happiness. And yet, they are a people with very little. And I'm not going to show any pictures today of them, but if you have a desire to see them, I have a number that you could look upon. And understand what I'm saying when I tell you that they're full of joy and desire to know the truth. And when you read those things which are in the Word, they latch onto it and absorb it and are filled with joy because of it. I'm going to read a scripture to start off with this morning and tell you flat out that for many years I thought I understood it, but it seemed disconnected and I couldn't quite grasp what was going on in that scripture and why he put these two things together. It's found on page 86. It's chapter 1 of 2 Nephi. And it's verse 115 and 116. And I know I've read it before, and even though I read it and tried to explain it to myself, there was something lacking in that explanation. It says, Adam fell that men might be, and men are that they might have joy. And the Messiah cometh in the fullness of time that he might redeem the children of men from the fall. And because they are redeemed from the fall, they have become free forever, knowing good from evil, to act for themselves and not to be acted upon, saving it be the punishment of the Lord at the great and last day, according to the commandments which God hath given. I perhaps could read the next verse. I read more than what I said I was going to. Wherefore, men are free according to the flesh, and all things are given them which are expedient unto man, and they are free to choose liberty and life eternal, or eternal life, pardon me, through the great mediator of all men, or to choose captivity and death according to the captivity and the power of the devil. And I have often wondered, how come he says that Adam fell, that we might have joy, if you might let me shorten it up a little bit. And then he turns around and puts all that other there. Because we as human beings look upon being obedient. You know, it's one of the things I guess we learned as a child. Being obedient wasn't necessarily fun, was it? You know, Mom made us wash our hands and our face before we ate dinner, and we didn't see a necessity for that. You know, before we went to bed, you had to brush your teeth, and no little one likes to have that brush in their mouth, do they? And yet, he gave us this freedom. And what is that freedom? And what, where does it come from? And how is it all put together? Well, As I pondered that, I know that in order for us to keep his commandments, there has to be some kind of a belief system that's set up. And we have to have faith that it works. And that element of having faith that something works is what we have our hope in. And yet, my explanation seems to me to be deficient. But maybe with some examples and some other scriptures, we can come to a more cheerful look upon this thing of keeping commandments, because we grew up thinking that they were difficult to do. Tenth chapter of Alma. And I'll start with the 27th verse there. I think read down through the 30th. That's Alma 10, 20, verse 27. And now, my brethren, I wish from the innermost part of my heart, yea, with great anxiety, even unto pain, that you would hearken unto my words and cast off your sins and not procrastinate the day of your repentance. And, you know, that sounds like heavy stuff, doesn't it? I hope before the morning is over with, we'll look upon that as something so easy to do, because we're so full of an energy that we don't currently possess. But that you would humble yourselves before the Lord and call on his holy name and watch and pray continually, that you may not be tempted above that you can bear, and thus be led by the Holy Spirit, becoming humble, meek, submissive, patient, full of love and long-suffering, having faith on the Lord, having a hope that you shall receive eternal life, having the love of God always in your heart, and that you may be lifted up at the last day and enter into his rest. And may the Lord grant unto you repentance, that you may not bring down his wrath upon you, that you may not be bound down by the chains of hell, that you may not suffer the second death. I like the way that word, that the Lord would grant us repentance. It's a different way of saying it, and it requires, it insinuates a need for us to do something, because usually if something is granted, it's because we have done something to be approved for it, shall I say. And he lists all these other elements that approve us for this granting of repentance. He calls us to be humble. You know, I don't recall anything that you do that requires humility to be particularly take a lot of energy to accomplish it. You know, you can almost be kind of laid back and be humble. To be meek and submissive. You know, it doesn't require you to rear up and straighten your shoulders and be ready to take it on the chin, does it? You just accept life as it is. Patient. Full of love and long-suffering. And having faith in the Lord. You know, we can allow ourselves to get riled up sometimes and feel like, the way so and so does this. I'm not good with examples here, but they do something that just is a little irritant to you. You know, it's maybe the way they walk or. You know, as we get older, we begin to kind of raise our head and we look through our bifocals at the people. And you get the feeling like they're looking down their nose at you. Be patient with them. Hear what they have to say. And you find out that it doesn't cost you anything to listen. And it sets you up for something that's so good. That hope of eternal life. That hope of eternal life, I would submit to you, is what was being spoken of back in 2 Nephi in the first chapter in that 115th verse where he said that man was created to have joy. Because if you have that hope, there's a joy that you just can't hide. It just fills you and you want to share it. Let's turn to Amon, the 13th chapter, for an example of what this hope does for people. You might think sometimes that it's almost devastating, but in reality it's not. I'm bypassing one example. It was King Lamoni, when I believe it was Amon that went to him. And instead I'm going to read what took place with his father a few days, months, weeks, whatever it was later. You know, when they're written in the scriptures, you might think these things just took place one day right after another. But it could have been a year later. I don't know how long it was, and it doesn't really matter. But Lamoni's father was sitting in his, wherever it was, his place of kingdomhood. You know, in our minds we would put him in a castle, but it might very well have been a little teepee out here somewhere. And he was contemplating the things that had been taking place in, shall I say, his realm, particularly with this one son. And I'm turning to 13th chapter of Alma, verse 45. And Aaron was moved upon by the Spirit to go to him, to go into his place of residence, and he was received. Starting with verse 45, it says, "And Aaron did expound unto him the scriptures from the creation of Adam." And this is something that intrigues me as well. Every time one of these men begins to teach somebody the word of God, they start with Adam. And they teach him everything that transpired down through history to their present day, so that they understand how God works with mankind. "Laying the fall of man before him and their carnal state, and also the plan of redemption which was prepared from the foundation of the world through Christ for all whosoever would believe on his name. And since man had fallen, he could not merit anything of himself." Remember, we read in back there in chapter 10 where repentance was granted. Here it says we're not merited anything. "But the sufferings and death of Christ atoneth for their sins through the faith and repentance." That ought to bring great joy to our hearts when we consider what our Heavenly Father did before we were, as the saying goes, before we were ever thought of, at least before we became thought of upon this earth. He did these things for you and for I and for every mankind that has ever been or ever will be. He has given them that opportunity by the sacrifice that he made. "And he that breaketh," "and cements," I've got to find my place, 47, and that he breaketh the bands of death, that the grave shall have no victory, and that the sting of death should be swallowed up in the hope of glory. And Aaron did expound all these things unto the king. And it came to pass that after Aaron had expounded these things unto him, the king said, "What shall I do? that I may have this eternal life of which thou hast spoken. You know, it sounded kind of good to him. Yea, what shall I do that I might be born of God? Having this wicked spirit rooted out of my breast, he realized that something within him didn't feel real good, didn't he? And receive his spirit that I may be filled with joy, that I may not be cast off at the last day. Behold, saith he, I will give up all that I possess. Yea, I will forsake my kingdom, that I may receive this great joy. Power is one of those things that, you know, we often say power is corrupt and great power is total corruption. We see that today. Power takes hold of people and it makes them sometimes something that they really don't want to be. And I believe that was true with this man. And he was willing to give it up that he might have that joy that Nephi said we were created to have. Well, what did Aaron tell him? Aaron said to him, if thou desirest this thing, if thou wilt bow down before God, this is the first thing that I think requires any energy at all. You got to get off the chair and you get down on your knees. If thou wilt bow down before God, yea, if thou wilt repent of thy sins and wilt bow down before God and call on his name in faith, believing that ye shall receive, then shalt thou receive the hope which thou desirest. This was the thing that the king wanted more than anything. He wanted to have that hope, something to hang on to. And it came to pass that when Aaron had said these words, the king did bow down before the Lord upon his knees. Yea, he even did prostrate himself upon the earth. It took a little more energy to get clear down there on the ground, didn't it? And cried mightily, saying, O God, Aaron hath told me that there is a God. And if there is a God, and if thou art God, wilt thou make thyself known unto me, and I will give away all my sins to know thee, and that I may be raised from the dead and be saved at the last day. You know, that sounded like a pretty good prayer, didn't it? He was willing to give up everything, to give his sins away, just to have this hope. Now, this is the part that becomes scary. Now, when the king had said these words, he was struck as if he were dead. Now, is that where you think God works? You know, you ask for something that he's promised and then he strikes you dead? I don't think so. But his own desires were so strong that he was as though he were dead. He was dead to that old man that used to walk this earth. And he was in the process of becoming a new man. I'm going to skip a few verses and paraphrase it for you because of time. But, you know, anytime a person of prominence appears to be dead, there's quite a bit of commotion about it, right? And it was made known to the queen. And when the queen saw that her husband was apparently dead, she commanded their soldiers there to kill Aaron, and they wouldn't lay a hand on him. And so she commanded the multitude that was gathering to kill Aaron, and they wouldn't touch him. She didn't understand what was going on. And Aaron, not wishing to see a great commotion, did this. He reached over and he took the king by his hand and raised him up. You might say the new man was raised up. And the king stood forth and began to minister unto them, and he did minister unto them insomuch that his whole household was converted unto the Lord. Oh, there was a little bit of work went on there, wasn't there? He had to teach them. Now there was a multitude gathered together because of the commandment of the queen, and there began to give murmurs among them because of Aaron and his brethren. But the king stood forth among them and ministered unto them. And it came to pass that they were pacified towards Aaron and his brethren, which were with him. And it came to pass that the king saw that the people were pacified. He caused that Aaron and his brethren should stand forth in the midst of the multitude, and that they should preach the word unto them. That's what hope will do for you. It can change you from being that person that's sitting there on your throne wishing that something exciting could happen around here and looking for it and not finding it and not feeling it. That joy has taken hold. That hope is there within your soul. You know, I spoke of our brothers in the Philippines and our sisters there and told you that I saw that joy amongst them, that excitement. Most of them will walk to church. I don't know how far. For one thing, you can't see too far because of the jungle, so you don't know how far they came. And the roads are perhaps as wide as this aisle here, basically a path, two tracks, so that you could maybe get a vehicle through if it's a pretty rugged vehicle. But there's that joy that's with them, and they take it everywhere they go. You hear it in their songs. They're somewhat like those of you who have been to Mexico. They're somewhat like our brethren down there. They like PA systems, you know. They want a loud sound. They want, and I couldn't understand that to begin with. Why all this noise? It hurts my ears sitting in this building, which has only got walls maybe this high, and then it's open from there to the roof. Why do they want so loud? And finally it dawned on me. They have this hope within them, and they have that joy, and they want to share it with their neighbors. And lo and behold, you see them stick their heads out of the windows of their homes to see what's going on, and maybe they even come and join in. Their music is loud, yes. I used to jokingly say, and maybe I still feel this way a little bit, because I'll be honest, the volume was high enough that it literally hurt my ears, and I was quite thankful when they had their brownouts and the PA system wouldn't work. But then their neighbors didn't get to hear. And if we're filled with that hope and that joy that I just spoke of, and they're like Lamoni's father. It says he stood forth and he began to administer to his family first. And he brought that joy to them. And then he made provisions for that joy to be given to his people as well. And I would hope that as we fill with joy and that hope that we want to understand and have within us, that we become that way as well. That joy fills us and we can't refrain from singing at the top of our lungs, you might say, because they do. I hope I can say this without offending anyone and yet help you to understand. Their joy. Because with a song of praise, Their hands are stretched out to heaven. And they're not looking around to see who's witnessing what they're doing. It's praise from their heart. A joy that I long to see. It's one of the reasons that as I read these occurrences within the scripture, it causes me to have the same joy. I recognize that we human beings are strange creatures, you know. Our emotions are totally messed up many times. You know, when we have the greatest joy, we begin to cry, and once in a while you find someone that has that kind of joy and they laugh instead, not too often, when you're talking about spiritual things. But as those songs of praise would be raised up, I would see those tears of joy. This morning in Sunday school, our brother read a scripture, and I'm going to read it again for us. It was, if I'm not mistaken, it's found in where he was reading, it was 1 John, 3rd chapter. And it begins, I'm going to begin with the first of the chapter there, verse 1. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." Oh, well, you could say that was a question. But no, he's making a statement here that we should be called the sons of God. So, am I a son of God? You know, that's quite a promotion. "Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knoweth him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear that we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope," you know, this hope for eternal life that he's going to give us, "purifieth himself even as he is pure. That process of purification is really pretty simple. It doesn't require a lot of effort. It's the effort to do the contrary that makes life difficult for us. When we find ourselves trying to be what we're not, or what we should not be. I don't know if I can find this scripture or not, right quick, like. Yes, I can. It begins in a rather simple way, and it was known of way back in history. And we're going to turn to 2 Nephi in the 6th chapter for just a moment. Some of you probably know what I'm going to read. Repeatedly, the plan of redemption has been explained to folks. And when I say folks, I'm talking about those who have traveled this earth before us. This was written, we'll say 550 BC, before Christ ever came. And that's why I'm saying there was an understanding even then of what it took to get ourselves into that pathway. And then I already have read those things that we need to continue to be doing, that meekness, and that patience, that love of God in all men. I'll start with verse 48. It says, "He commandeth all men," that's our Savior, "that they must repent and be baptized in his name, having a perfect faith in the Holy One of Israel, or they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. And if they will not repent and believe in his name and be baptized in his name and endure to the end, they must be damned. For the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, hath spoken it. Wherefore he hath given us a law, and where there is no law, there is no punishment." But we do have the law, don't we? And so I don't need to read any further. We've got the law. We know what to do. It's available to us. And when we comply with it, we have that hope of eternal life. And with that hope of eternal life, it strengthens your faith, and you're able to withstand all those things that come your way. Whatever Satan decides that he wants to throw at you, it can't touch you. It just doesn't penetrate. It's like when our first president fought for this country. I don't recall the number of rounds that entered his jacket that never touched his skin. Satan's darts cannot touch you if you have that field of faith, that shield of faith. I got the two words tangled there. I'm sorry. But it begins with a very simple process of repenting, which costs us nothing, and taking upon us the name of Christ through the waters of baptism. Neither one of those costs us a thing. Ether saw these things and he understood them well, I believe. And he did his very best to put it into words for you and I, and yet he feared that we would mock him because of the things that he would write. And yet I find his words powerful. It's Ether in the 5th chapter. I believe I'll start with verse 32. Before this, he talks about some of the individuals that walked this earth that had great faith, and then he mentions some later as well. But he mentions the brother of Jared, the one that perhaps we have no name for, and that how that apparently there was a need for a mountain to be removed out of their way. The mountain even had a name. It must have been that most spectacular. It was called Zerin. And he prayed to our Heavenly Father, and that mountain was removed. And he goes on to say, starting with 31, "And if he had not had faith, it would not have moved. Wherefore thou workest after that men have faith. For thus did thou manifest thyself unto thy disciples. For after they had faith and did speak in thy name, thou didst shew thyself unto them in great power. And I also remember that thou hast said that thou hast prepared a house for man. Yea, even among the mansions of thy Father, in which man might have a more excellent hope. Wherefore man must hope, or he cannot receive an inheritance in the place which thou hast prepared. And again, I remember that thou hast said that thou hast loved the world, even unto the laying down of thy life for the world, that thou mightest take it again to prepare a place for the children of men. And I know that this love which thou hast for the children of men is charity. Wherefore, except men shall have charity, they cannot inherit that place which thou hast prepared in the mansions of thy Father. Wherefore I know by this thing which thou hast said, that if the Gentiles have not charity because of our weakness, that thou wilt prove them and take away their talent, yea, even that thou that which thou they have received and given unto them which shall have and given to them which have more abundantly. He's take it away from us. And it came to pass that I prayed unto the Lord that he would give unto the Gentiles grace that they might have charity. And it came to pass that the Lord said unto me, if they have not charity, it mattereth not unto thee. He gave us our free will agency. We get to choose if we're going to be happy and have that hope. It's up to us, not to ether. Thou hast been faithful, wherefore thy garments shall be made clean. And if you're faithful, your garments will be clean. You'll be able to stand before our Heavenly Father with no shame. Indeed, with a joy. A joy that he, and a thanksgiving that he was willing to accept you as one of his sons or daughters. So the next time when you read from 2 Nephi in the first chapter, and you read those verses about man being created that he might have joy, might have life, I hope that it takes on a new meaning for you. And that when he explains how that joy comes from the fact that our Father set up a plan, and that plan is called the plan of redemption. And within that plan, there is the possibility of salvation. I hope that it will bring joy to your heart. I hope that it'll become infectious, that you want to share it with anyone that will listen, maybe even those that don't want to listen. You know, Lamoni's father, the king, was not one that wanted to hear to begin with, was he? He was the one who wanted to slay Ammon because Ammon had kept his son away from some fancy dinner that he had set up for those that were of renown within his greater kingdom. And he'd kept him away. And here's this Nephite, which they loathed, that was riding with the king in his chariot. You know, what? How much more could have Ammon have done to have irritated that king? But when he did not kill him for wanting to take his own son's life, but spared him if he would grant his son the permission to believe as he wished and to govern his part of the kingdom as he saw fit. It messed with his mind, shall we say. And he looked upon that and he wondered, what made this man do it? He could have killed me. He already wounded me. Not that I want you to go around with a sword and start whacking on people and you know, and scaring them to death. That's not my point here. But oftentimes our words can be as gentle and peaceful as the bleating of a little lamb, and yet more powerful than the bellowing of a bull. To affect the hearts of men. I thank you for your kind attention. And plead that God go with each one of you.